It's so good to see you guys. It's spring break, so I wasn't sure. I'm like, but look at us. Here we are. It's so good to have you guys back. If you guys were here with us last time at Devoted, we dug into Proverbs and tearing down our homes and building them up. If you missed that, I've been chewing on that for 3 weeks and asking myself that question. How am I doing at building up and tearing down? Got a quick announcement for you guys before we launch here. The signups for Galatians, No Other Gospel, our next women's Bible study that we're going to do here in a couple weeks, it's coming up, and I'm really excited. So it's going to be on Tuesday nights. The format will be similar to Psalm 119, if you're able to join us for that. We have lots of options for the ways you can do this. If you're comfortable being here and you want to be in an in-person group, you come at 7, we do a little bit of a teaching, and then you'll go into your small groups, and those will be here in the building. But if you're like, nope, the online thing is for me, you can still tune in live, watch the teaching, and then you can go and join a virtual small group. Or if you're like, nope, none of the above, you can just get the book if you want, do it on your own, or put together your own small group. We actually have lots of gals here in the church that just do that, that they want to just gather people in their living rooms and they want to do the study that way. We usually have the teaching piece ready by the next day, so then you guys could watch that together or on your own and do that. If I can give you a little nudge, though, I know it is tempting to just say, I'm just going to do it on my own and I'll get to it. But if I can encourage you to be with other people, it is a temptation right now to stay in our isolation modes that we've been in for so long, and we want to get away from that if we can. There's purpose in all of us being together. It's one of the things I love about this, that we get to just be together and do this. But do not let the enemy say, well, you don't want to do a group, so you better just not do it at all. That's garbage. Do it. Get into the Word any way that you can. So that's my encouragement for that. So you guys can sign up for that online, and it'll tell you all the different ways you can sign it. And the books are here, and they're amazing, and they'll get those out to you, or you can pick them up on the night of the study. So that is that. So it appears this morning, guys, as we are not going to have the PowerPoint. So you're going to see me like still clicking away like it's there. Maybe it'll come back. I'm not totally sure. But if it does, you'll be able to see the verses. Otherwise, you're going to have to, like, aim, don't talk so fast so we can write this stuff down. But you guys can do it. I know you can do it. This is going to date me just a smidge. But does anybody remember, this was a cool thing in the 90s. In the mall, there were these poster stores. Okay? Do you remember the poster stores? And when I first discovered this, and I went to high school in Colorado, and I've heard that here that they were in Fred Meyer. Like everywhere you'd go, you know, there'd be a place where you'd get your poster print, and then you could go get it framed or whatever, and it would have reproductions of art and all kinds of different stuff, but it was cool. And I remember my first discovery of this was when I was getting ready to go to college, and that's your first chance to decorate your dorm room. And so you're picking out stuff that maybe your mom didn't have, or, you know, you didn't quite decorate your room that way. And that was the first time I saw, like, a reproduction of a Monet art print. Impressionistic art. It's so cool. And it was beautiful, and I thought it was so sophisticated and cool. And so, of course, that's what I was decorating my dorm room in. But the cool thing about impressionistic art, or I guess maybe the dichotomy of it a little bit, if you look at it from outside, you know, you take a big few steps back, it's beautiful. As you step closer in, you're not socially distancing from the painting anymore, it starts to look a little bit messy. And if you really zero in, you're like, man, that just looks like a mess right there. A couple years ago, I got to see an actual impressionistic painting, and that was way cooler. I was in New York on an eighth grade trip for my son, and we got to go to the New York Metropolitan Art Museum, and I saw a real Monet. And that one is even more interesting, because as you zero in on that impressionistic piece of art, and you get into like that one-by-one square, if you're really having tunnel vision, then you can even see the brush strokes. And they're just, it looks haphazard, it looks harsh, it's a mess at that 1x1 inch square. I feel like right now, we sort of feel like we're in that 1x1 inch square of our own little impressionistic art that is a little on the messy side. The colors are not quite making sense. This is not exactly how we expected it all to look. if you step back, you know, you see how they all go together and how those dark shadow pieces that are, you know, harsh and gross when you're right there, when you step back, they are part of a bigger painting. But we don't see that. And I feel like right now we have a lot of this tunnel that's just letting us see this 1 by 1 inch square that doesn't feel so good, is a little unexpected, and is not exactly what I want to do. I want us to look at, we're going to look at this passage bigger. It's Ephesians 6. See, David's going to fix this up. It's Ephesians 6, 12. So you guys can flip in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, because we are going to spend some time. We're going to flip around a little bit, but that is where we'll keep our finger there a little bit. Oh, look at that. David always tells me, like, did you signal flow? Signal flow. Did you check where things are connected? Well, he's quite used to me being very technologically impaired, so. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." 100%, guys, the 1 by 1 inch square that we see, that we feel right now, is not flesh and blood. You're not fighting your spouse, you're not fighting someone in your family, you're not fighting a government agency, you're not fighting your school district. It is 100% not flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. And I think we feel that so much. And, you know, in some ways, I've heard sermons on this many times. I've heard Pastor Brett teach on this many times. And every time, I just need it. But I almost like, I feel like I've talked about this a lot. I've talked about it on the podcast. I've talked about it with my family. Almost to the point that I was deterred to, maybe I won't go here today. But I think every time I need this, and I bet I'm not the only one who needs this. Because I sort of feel like today, we need, for those of us who have Alexa in our home, we need Alexa to, every morning, to say good morning. The forecast is partly cloudy, 48 degrees, and 100% chance of spiritual warfare. I think we need it every day. Because we forget, and we think we're dealing with other things that it's not that. 100% chance, guys, we are dealing with things that are spiritual warfare. And I know that the enemy is seeking to do whatever he can to kind of mess with us and keep us in our 1 by 1 inch square of our impressionistic art painting that just does not feel good, that the brush strokes feel harsh, that we don't like what we are seeing, and to distract us from other things. But we know from 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not to be ignorant of his devices. So I do want to take a second, and we're just going to look at what some of those devices are. But I really don't want to spend a ton of time on that part, because he's just not that, you know, we give him way more credit than he deserves. And I don't want us to leave in any way here thinking that, you know, that he has more power over us. It's just, that's just not true. But we aren't to be ignorant of it either. So quickly, because again, I don't want to give this a ton of press, let's look at a couple of these. Number one, he lies. Number two, he lies. And number three, he lies. John 8:48 says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth found in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I figure if the Lord meant to repeat that many times, then I can repeat that also. And I thought about, like, unpacking this, because there's lots of things you can see the enemy working. You can see that, you know, that he wants you to stay in your sin. He can tell you all kinds of lies that, you know, are not good. But if you unpack them, really, like, strip them down, when you get down there, it's a lie. There is deceit at its core somewhere. And we see them, we see those lies, like, very culturally. We talked about even some of those last time. Right now, it's all in the news all the time about how many genders there possibly are. Okay, Genesis 1:27 says, in the beginning, it says he created the man, and or man and woman, male and female, he created them. That's two genders. Okay, it's done. He says that, or our world says that, you know what, it, you know, you can, a woman can marry a woman, love is love, as long as they're committed, and, you know, that's okay. But see, then you have also in Matthew where he talks about a man shall leave his father and mother, and there's that pesky two-gender thing, and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The end. So that's a cultural lie. Another one we hear a ton is, you're really not worth anything. Honestly, people would just be better if you just weren't here. We've heard that lie so many times. Our kids are hearing that lie. And in isolation, it's very easy for that lie to take root. And I want you to see this scripture and write it down and memorize it and say it over and over and over, especially if this is somebody who just really needs to see this and have this engraved on your mind today. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. His thoughts towards us are so precious. And while there is so many things that we can point to and say, yep, the enemy's at work here and he's doing this, we have an entire book that refutes those lies. That is one example of tons of things in Scripture that you can see how much the Lord loves us, how precious his thoughts are towards us. It is a lie. And you just need to recognize it and see it for what it is, but it is a lie. But the enemy is going to desire to do anything that will diminish who God is, first of all, put our focus on something else, or diminish his design. I think that comes in when we see the attack on the family and who we are, or anything about his redemptive plan. I think those things are his main targets. If he can get you to, you know, if he can poke holes in those things, that's what he's going to want to do as best as he possibly can. But guys, that is his vast playbook. That is it. And at the end of the day, it is a big fat lie. He lies, he lies, he lies. John 8:44, he lies. So how do we fight that? Because we know we're in a spiritual battle, because remember, Alexa's going to tell us, 100% chance, spiritual warfare. So how are we going to fight that? Because this is a battle, you got to recognize it. So this is where I want us to spend some time in Ephesians 6. I'm going to read all of Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and then we're going to come break down some of these pieces. So context here just a little bit. Of course, this is Paul that wrote Ephesians, and he's in jail, which I think is kind of interesting in that the description he's going to give us is of actual armor. And he would have had daily interaction with a Roman guard, and I'm sure saw all the pieces. This was like he had a very vivid image of this. It was probably bringing him his one meal a day. So he is seeing what this looks like, and then through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is using this very practical image to apply some really powerful things for us. So let's start at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I want to stop. No, I don't. Let me read the whole thing. See, I get all excited. Okay, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That is a chunk of scripture, and it is amazing. Okay, so now I'll let myself back up. Go to verse 10. First piece, be strong in the Lord. I think the first part that I just want to highlight to us is being strong in the Lord. We don't have to pump ourselves up and say, oh, we can do this. We're so strong. It doesn't even say by the Lord, which I think there would be a real truth to that too, but it says in the Lord and in his might. Flip over to John 14 real quick, or you can just let me read it to you. But that is, I didn't mark it. See, that's what happens. But that's the abide in the vine piece. Nope. John 15. Just kidding. And John 15 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is such a cool concept of what it means to abide in him. And I kind of think my brain short circuits a little bit because I don't know that I get all of that. But the comfort I have is that it's not him saying, get yourself going. You are strong. In him, in his might, dwelling in him and abiding in him, that is where we find our strength. Let's go back to Ephesians. Verse 11 is going to tell us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, love this word, against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Then go down to verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all. And then he's going to go into all of the things that we need to do to stand in the armor of God, and we're going to start putting some stuff on. So let's get dressed and let's figure out what this looks like. So the first one we see is the belt of truth. It says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. It seems so simple. How many letters is that? 5 letters? Truth. What is truth? I think there's been a whole lot of peaks of it, but we certainly saw a rise of this idea of moral relativism in the 90s. What is truth? Can we really know? You know, what's right for you, that's good. What's right for you, that's good. Your truth, my truth, this idea that there could be multiple truths. And it seems so silly when you really break it down and you think about what this is. So moral relativism would just say that we can't really know what is right and what is wrong. We can't really know. But guys, how silly is that? So if for something to be objectively true, you can point to it. I can point to that chair, so it's there. It's an objective, it's there. Moral objectivity, people are like, well, that's different. Is it though? Remember a few years back when the dude that went down to Las Vegas and just started shooting up a concert, killed like 50 people, hundreds of people were wounded. What atheist, what agnostic are you gonna find that's gonna say that was good? You can look at that, you can point to that and say, that was not good. That is evil. Everybody would pretty much agree to that. So right there, it just dispels the myth that there is moral relativism. There is not. There is objective truth. And I think that this piece, while that slogan sounds so trite and Oprah loves it, it is so detrimental to us right now. And I mean, I want us to stop right there on that whole thing and really embrace that there is 100% truth, because Jesus cared so much about truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is huge. If Jesus is the truth, if he is the way, the truth, the life, to deny that there's truth is to deny Jesus. I love this passage. I know I just sent you to John, and I already flipped back to you, but go to John 18:37, or you can just have me read it to you. This is when Jesus is in front of Pilate, because I think this really highlights how important truth is and why we really better care about this piece of our armor. Pilate replies in this conversation, which I think is cool. In John, it's the only time that this little conversation is recorded. The other gospels don't put this little piece in, but John's gospel does record this. In verse 37, it says, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. And then he says this, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. Okay, hear the pause that he puts there a little bit. This is the purpose I came. This is the purpose I came to the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Truth is a real big deal. It's a real big deal. It's why Jesus came at all. John 14:6 reminds us that he is the truth. He is the way. We have to care about this little piece. Now, I think it's cool that in the armor, this is the belt. And if you kind of do a little history on this, back in Bible times, they would have called this like a girl kind of thing. But still, the concept is similar to what we would see. It's the thing that's going to hold everything together. So imagine that I like that this comes first, because you better put this part on first, or everything else is going to fall off. This is crucial. You've got to have the belt of truth. Next piece, back in Ephesians. What are we on? Breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness here, I want to just, we're very familiar with righteousness throughout Scripture, but I want to point out a little thing here as it's telling us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. This righteousness here is pointing towards, like, right living, good character. We know that because it's the same context of the word that just in the chapter previous in Ephesians 5, it says, for therefore, in verse 7 of verse 5, it says, therefore, do not be partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. That good and right and true, it's the same concept of this righteousness that they're talking about here. And so when I boil this down to mom speak, it's don't do stuff you aren't supposed to do and don't be in places you aren't supposed to be. Because if you do that, you're leaving gaping holes in your armor. If you know there is a place or a person or a website or wherever that you get kind of tripped up, or a person maybe that you chat with that it's not good. Maybe it's a relationship you had with someone before you were a Christian, but you keep kind of going back to those ways a little bit. The breastplate of righteousness would say, when you do that, you're not putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You're not being places where you should be. Don't be in places that you shouldn't be. Don't do stuff you shouldn't do, because you're leaving yourself exposed when you do that. So that's the next piece to our armor. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, though, of the positional piece of this righteousness. And while, yes, this is talking about the uprightness of character piece, man, you can't miss the positional righteousness that we have. Because positionally, that's the part of the breastplate that just can't be taken off. If you have accepted Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That was 2 Corinthians 5:21. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. But let's keep that breastplate on, reminding ourselves that positionally we can't take it off, but also the piece that we can have some influence on, and that's that where we should be. Protect that. That keeps your Romans on. I like that these are things that it tells us that we're putting on. Write it down or look at it later. Romans 13:14 tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That is a really cool commentary to me for this breastplate of righteousness. Don't make provision for the flesh, but you got to put it on. Put on Jesus Christ and do that. Romans 6:13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. So we've got our belts, we've got our breastplate. The next piece are our shoes. Our shoes. Did anybody as a mom have to say, get your shoes on? Get your shoes on. Did you say it 20 times? Did you still get in the car? And did you get all the way to church and they still didn't have their shoes on? That happens. But shoes to us say, you're ready. If you got your shoes on, you're ready to go. I think that's cool. What a great image. Our feet are the thing that touches the world. They're the thing that is literally going to get dirty. They protect us, right, from it getting dirty and our feet getting torn up or whatever. I like the picture that Jesus gives us at the Last Supper when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. That was the part that touched the world. And remember, Peter said to Jesus, what are you doing? I mean, that was like a really demeaning job that Jesus was doing there. And he's like, you can't do this. And he says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part with me. And so Peter, being always overly zealous, we love that about Peter, he says, well, then I want a whole bath, dunk me. And he said, nope, just your feet, just your feet. This is the part that makes us, that touches the world. And we need, as it tells us in Ephesians, that our shoes have to be special shoes, the shoes that have the gospel of peace. Of all of these elements, as I was praying through this, this one might have been the most convicting to me a little bit, because I think of this perhaps in how we face the world. Do we have the gospel of peace? Gospel, good news, peace. Are we at peace? Am I at peace in Costco right now? No. Is the countenance that's coming from here up, because the rest is covered, is it peace? Am I showing people, am I smiling and putting on the joy of Jesus as much as I possibly can from here up? Am I having the gospel of peace when I go? I love this verse in Isaiah that says, Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, and who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That word publish is just to cause to be heard. When I'm going around the store and I'm going around on my errands, am I publishing peace? Am I proclaiming peace? Am I showing the gospel? Are my shoes on? Or did I leave my shoes at home? The important element of our armor as we show the world the peace that we have. So don't forget this part. Okay, the next part in our armor, the shield of faith. So where are we in verse, in chapter 16? We had, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness for the gospel peace. And then it's verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. I love it when scripture is really clear. Not some circumstances, not when you feel like it. In all circumstances, have this. So here's where we continue this battle imagery, but probably the shield brings it to the forefront to me, because the shield is the thing when you're in a battle that is deflecting the arrows that are coming at you. And that's what we were talking about. 100% chance, guys, 100% chance. So how are we, do we have that shield that is able to keep us from those arrows? Are we able to deflect those things? One of the things that I love about the shield imagery, though, and I don't know if everyone's going to get this, but we're talking about armor, so I think medieval ancient warfare. In a battle scene for those, they would sometimes take their shields, and if you've seen any of these movies where these are replayed, they would lock their shields together, and they would say, hold the line. And so have this image, guys, of this battle where people are holding their shields and then they're locking them all together, and then they would progress in one motion, but with the shields locked. We got like a wall here. And this is kind of what I was alluding to earlier with your small group or here, or coming to church on Wednesday, or coming to church on the weekend. We're locking shields. I love this, guys. We need to lock our shields. You got to have a shield to lock, first of all, so let's make sure that's intact. But then that is the idea that people come alongside us with their shields, and we, wow, that is a great force to be reckoned with. That's a big shield when you guys are standing together and you are locking shields. And we get to do that at church. We get to do that with other Christians and other people that we are like-minded and wanting to get into Scripture. We are locking our shields when we do that. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what makes up our shield? It tells us it's the word of Christ itself. It's the word. It's the word. All of these things. That's our common denominator. So have your shield, guys. So important. The next on our list, we had in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. This one, Romans 10, verses 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is, again, that positional piece of the armor that you can't take off. If you believe this verse, the helmet is the thing that keeps that all there. Believing that. I think it's interesting that he uses this, the belief in Jesus, as being the thing that's protecting our head. Because that battle image I was referring to earlier, you can, if you're in battle, there's a lot of things that can get injured, and you'll probably survive. It'll hurt, but you'll probably survive. But a headshot, a head wound, they're messy. And you sometimes don't, and you don't survive. Those are far harder to survive from. I think it's interesting that all of the often deconstruction stories we hear now of people that once were walking with Jesus, walking in a very walking with the Bible, that it's the head, it's where all those thoughts go that we allowed to go somewhere else. We didn't have that helmet of salvation of who Jesus is and how we're saved, and they start to walk away. We have some really cool scriptures for this one. In, I like 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us what we should do with some of these thoughts. And that's one where it says we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Taking our thoughts captive. I think this is really important for everyone, but I'm talking to gals. I think this one's really important for us. When my kids were little and they would have a bad dream and you're trying to tell them how to, you know, cope and we'd pray together, I would give them a picture of taking that bad thought, taking whatever it was, and sticking it in jail. Take it captive. Picture yourself just putting it in jail and locking it up. I like a couple things about that image because one, it tells you to take it from, that you can, first of all, that you can take it, you have control over that thought, and you can put it away. But the other thing, when something's in jail, it gives you a chance to kind of examine it a little bit. It's behind bars, and you can kind of look at it and go, that's actually not true. That's completely fake. I shouldn't even have been scared of that in the first place. But if you don't take the time to take it captive and stick it in jail and let yourself examine it, you might just let it stay on the other side of the bars and just let it run free. And we don't want to do that. It tells us to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Romans 12:2, which I'm pretty sure that I say every single devoted life, tells us that to renew our minds, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I love that scripture so much, guys, because it reminds us that our minds can be renewed. We fall for the lie too many times that says that this is just the way it is. I can't do anything about it. Chances are that's not true. That's probably a lie. We can change our thoughts. We can take them captive. We can make them obedient to Christ. We can take those thoughts and replace them with things of the word, things that we know are true. We can do that. The Lord doesn't tell us to do something and then not provide us a way to do it. I have lived through a lot of seasons that have been really dark and yucky, and I'm so thankful that the Lord had this promise for me that my mind can be transformed, that it can be renewed. It can be made obedient to Christ, and I think that's so, so good. His word is the thing that it just kind of washes and renews our minds, but it will do that if we let it do it. The last piece, am I on the last piece? I think we are, is the sword of the Spirit. And in case we don't even have to wonder what he means by that, because then he says, which is the word of God. The word of God. That was our common theme all through this. There is so much with the sword, and if you've been an atheist for long, or even if you haven't, or go pick up his teaching on Ephesians 6, download that, because he gives this description of what this kind of sword is, and it's not a big sword. Pastor Brett talks about how it's not a broad sword, like you picture like the big knights and maybe what you know would color in Sunday school. But it's a short knife. It's just a sharp dagger. And I love this image, because again, you got to kind of continue to carry this battle imagery out. If you have a broadsword, you can kind of swing, and they're kind of heavy, and you can cause some damage, and you can probably full-on amputate the leg. But the dagger is a precision instrument. I mean, check out this verse in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Could God get any more detailed than with that little statement right there? It's precise, guys. So it's not taking the broadsword and cutting the whole leg off, but it is doing some cutting. The word of God, if it's doing its work, it is going to go in and, you know, it's a more of a precision cut, but it's going to cut that selfishness, that pride, that whatever the sin is that we are struggling with, it's going to cut it out. But we want it to do that. But it's not like the sword that's just, you know, hacking everything off. There's kindness in this, guys, even in this. But even discerning our thoughts and intentions, that's how detailed the sword is. That's how living and active and powerful the scriptures are. So many reasons to be in the word, but one of the reasons maybe some people avoid doing it is because it is a little exacting at times, isn't it? If you are submitting yourself to this book, it's going to hurt at some point. And that's a good thing. That's not the pain that we want to necessarily just run from. So much of this battle imagery all through scripture. Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed." Battle imagery over and over. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." We just keep seeing this imagery of a battle. And I told a friend that was praying with me this week that I thought, this is a little dark and gory for a women's gathering. I don't know. Because I was hesitating. I thought, this is a little heavy. Battle scenes. And I'm a boy mom, so sometimes they don't hit me. And I think, well, maybe that will be, I don't know. The enemy's whispers are so subtle at times. It was great because she shared with me that a couple years ago she had been asked to speak on Ephesians 6, and she was preparing. And she just kind of started having these doubts of, it's kind of heavy for a gals gathering. I don't know. Do you see how he doesn't even change up his language very much? He uses the same lies. He does the same stuff. And when I was praying through that, and like I told you earlier, there's been a lot of resistance to me doing this. I bet more than one of you had a hard time getting here. You probably got up and you saw that rain outside and you went, you know what, maybe I'll just stay here. See, you're laughing. It's true. We have resistance because the enemy does not desire you to do this. And I thought, how interesting. I think the Lord really wants women to hear that our minds are an absolute battlefield right now, that there is things going on that is a spiritual battle that we need to armor up. If you were trying to track with me there with that visual scene of the army out there, all clad in their, you know, metal and fully protected with their shields and all of that. Now, imagine if you go out there in that battle and you're in your jammies. You're going to get slaughtered. These are so important to us. It is a picture, but there's practical implication in each of these that this can't be optional. And what is this? That is being in the Word. Because each of these, the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word. The shield of faith, by hearing the Word of God. The helmet, every one of these, the belt of truth, is all found because we're in the Word. And I get all, you know, all kinds of fired up about this because I feel like our culture wants us to be really checkbox with our time with the Lord, or, you know, read a quick devo and move on with our day. Things that are not bad and might be encouraging, but are they stretching you? Are they teaching? Are you in there knowing, learning who God is more? because this cannot be optional. That's how serious you need to take your time with the Lord and in the Word. You need to have that picture. If I'm not in this, I am literally out in my jammies in front of an army. Because the spiritual battle is 100% certain. Are you going to be in your jammies or are you going to put on the armor? So, so cool. But he said there, at the beginning of it, he said, you have to put it all on. Don't leave a piece off. I think this is a neat scripture to even go through and kind of pray through each one. Putting on each of those things. Maybe we should all print this one and stick it on our door as we walk out before we go anywhere. Maybe that should be our checklist. Do we have the belt of truth on? Do we have all of these things on? But so important that you see that in this passage it said stand over and over and over. Stand. Plant your feet. Man, don't waver. Don't waver. Lock shields, but stand. This is not a time to be weakening in this. I think maybe the reason this hit me so much too, guys, is because I know I have, and I bet you guys have, I've known some really good Christian solid families that have moved from Portland in the last 6 months. More than one. And while I would never tell someone that is following the Lord's leading that they shouldn't do that or, you know, they need to do where the Lord is taking them, absolutely. But we know that Scripture tells us that Christians are the light of the world. And I've talked to others who, it feels a little darker here than even 6 months or a year ago. It's actually darker. At times, guys, I want to say, not to be, you know, I'm not trying to be inflammatory, but almost oppressively dark here. So recognize you're in a battle. And so I think the level of seriousness in which we take the word and our time and the way, not wasting these moments, not wasting the time to be there, to really putting on the armor of God, this is the time. How else can we fight? If we read verse 18, back to Ephesians, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer, praying these things. The perseverance side of, because I know we all just feel kind of tired. I get that. We've all felt kind of tired. But we can, even praying for each other is so key. But we can pray. How about praying scripture? If you were in one of those seasons where you're like, I don't even know what to pray, pick 5 verses in a psalm and pray those and just go through that. It's amazing how that will change your focus from what you're feeling to worship of who God is by praying scripture. But pray. I love what John Bunyan says about prayer. He said, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. Since we're all into the battle imagery today, I kind of want to bring the word scourge back. Who says scourge today? We need some of that. I like scourge. Prayer is a scourge to the enemy. Don't give him more credit than he deserves. It does tell us that if you resist him, he will flee. It doesn't say even fight him. The Lord fights those battles. It just says resist. The other thing that I think is important is to keep the eternal mindset. I've referenced 2 Corinthians a ton, I'm just noticing. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So that's when you go back to your impressionistic painting that you're in your one by one black little square and realize this is a light momentary affliction. When you take your 6 feet of social distancing back from that Monet, you're going to see so much beauty. The eternal things that are waiting for us are so worth it. This is nothing. And I think that should be encouraging to us. So be in prayer with these things. We can fight it that way. Worship. I think when I'm in that mode where you just don't know what to do, sometimes it's great just to be in that attitude of worship. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I think this is where we can pray scripture, and you know you're doing that. You're praying in spirit and in truth, and it will be a scourge to the enemy. I know that things feel just a smidge dismal, but I am hoping that you guys don't leave here today discouraged by all the things you see in the black square. I pray that you don't leave here looking for the things that the enemy's doing. Be aware. Don't have your head in the sand. Don't be in your pajamas. But leave knowing that he has given us armor to fight this battle. And the command to us is just to stand in this. Lock our shields, put on all of our armor, and to just stand. So I hope you leave encouraged, because God is so good. He did not leave us here to fight this battle and just figure it out. He went through piece by piece, guys, of what you need to do, of what I need to do. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for, first of all, the hope of salvation, that you have saved us from our sin, that you became sin for us, that we are righteous before you because of what you have done. I praise you, Jesus, that you have given us this passage in Ephesians that reminds us that, yes, we are in a spiritual battle, and the battles that we are fighting are not flesh and blood, however convincing it may seem. But you show us element by element how we can fight and how we are to engage in the battle that you have put us in right now, in this moment in 2021. I pray that this group of ladies, for those watching online, I pray that they would not shirk back from that. I pray we would not be timid. I pray that in the midst of what seems really dark times, that we would shine that much brighter, that we would be that much more bold. So, Lord, I pray as we go from here, I ask, Lord, that we would do this check, that we would think through every element of the armor. And, Lord, I pray that you would just have this penetrate our hearts, how we can secure this armor best. Show these ladies this week things that they can do to be in your word more. How can we be learning about who you are and truly studying your word, allowing it to be a measure to us, allowing it to take that sword and do that little cutting away where it needs to do it. Lord, I pray that, as often happens when we hear something like this, the enemy likes to put those big erasers on the doors as we go out. But Lord, I pray that that would not be the case today. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a group of women here that are encouraged by how good, how great you are, that we are in you and in your might. So Lord, thank you for how you meet us, for how you are fighting for us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.